Well, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I also bring you greetings from the Home Missions Board, and I pray that you'll get to know several of the board members here, maybe after chapel, if I do not go way over time. Well, with that, the idea of home missions is missions, and we can often forget that in church planting. And so for that aim, I would like us to consider Luke 14 this morning, verses 15 through 23. The great parable that our Lord gives us of the great wedding supper, or the great supper, really. And what we want to do today is see how it has something to teach us about church planting and evangelism. So with that then, with a brief introduction, Luke 14, verses 15 through 23. These are the very words of God. They are inspired and infallible, the very words of God. Give them your due attention. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray briefly for the preaching. Father in heaven, we come to a text in which you proclaim your desire. You proclaim your desire to your servants. And as your servant preaches, Lord, we pray that your servant would have the heart of the servant in the parable to discharge his duty faithfully. But above all, that the servant would decrease, that Jesus Christ may increase in the preaching. Grant your spirit, O Lord, to your minister now, as well as to your servants who are about to hear the word of God. And so help us, Lord. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world in the preaching of the word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. When we talk about missions, whether foreign or domestic, that is our mission, beloved of God. It is to fulfill the very desire of God. And what is the desire of God? To fill my house, to fill the church, to see multitudes, and not just a few, fill the house of God. And for you men who are training to be ministers of the gospel, and that word minister, we forget it. What does the word mean? Servant. That word means servant. You are to do your work with the same ethos as the servant in the parable. You are to compel them to come in. Why? Because the master you serve has a desire for his son to be glorified. His desire is that souls would be saved, and that his house would be filled. So our theme this morning is that church planters must do the work of an evangelist and do it forcefully as a servant of the Lord. And we'll consider our theme in 3 headings. First, the preparation. Second, the people. And third, the places. So first, the preparation. And I will say, if you do not understand how great a provision was made for sinners, without that truth first piercing your own heart, you will never, ever Be motivated to compel others to receive the mercy that you yourself have received from the Lord. You must remember the tremendous cost it cost the Lord to fill God's house. In verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. In the parable, this certain man is God the Father. And the supper he has prepared here is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is an invitation of pure grace, friends, to sinners. An invitation to find forgiveness in his Son. An invitation to life everlasting. An invitation, think of it, to enjoy the blessed presence of God eternally through his Son. This is the great marriage supper of the Lamb that we invite souls into. And the guest's invitation is stamped with that other great scripture. Come and eat without price. A meal without price for those invited, but not a meal without price to the host. What was the cost, beloved? The sacrifice of the Lamb of God, God's only begotten Son. Jesus Christ, who is called precious, the greatest gift of all. Jesus Christ, he who delivers this parable, was slain to set this feast, slain for a multitudes, not slain for a few. Expect many souls to come into the kingdom and do your work with that expectation, for many are called. The Father gives the servant the word here then. Tell all, come. For all things are now ready. And what a solemn thing it is, friends, to meditate on all things are now ready. If you knew the gospel, he had prepared his Son's body and soul so he might be sacrificed. You think of the name given to God that he took on himself, rather, Jehovah Jireh, preparing the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Son here, knowing the cost, willingly going to be sacrificed. Hebrews 10 says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, a body thou hast prepared for me. The supper has cost our Lord his blood, sweat, tears, and his very life to give a great feast without price. And for who? Criminals, sinners, breakers of God's own law, a gracious supper given for sinners by a gracious God, given for sinners like us whose offense is against the God who gives the feast. He asks nothing of those invited but to come and feast on his Son for clemency, pardon, and mercy. I remind you of these things because we are so prone to forget, brothers and sisters. Have you forgotten this for yourself? If you have, you will never compel others to come into the kingdom of God. Well, those first invited, and in context, the Jewish nation at the time, those invited by the servant did not go. In verse 18, they all with one consent began to make excuses. As the author of Hebrews would say, as Paul would say, time would fail me to go through these excuses, but you know that they are both transparent and terrible. If you've exhorted others, beloved, with the gospel or an invitation even to come to church, you might receive these very kinds of responses. Take heart at the Lord's teaching. Many will reject the invitation of grace without the Spirit's work upon them. You must go, though, and be indefatigable as the servant was. But also just briefly observe the vast gulf between the heart of God and the heart of sinners. See how hard our heart is and see how gracious God's is. In our natural estate, we are criminals who refuse to come to him for mercy and clemency, making excuses. The Savior said, you will not come to me that ye might have life. Isn't that so twisted? The unregenerate man will not come to the Lord to have eternal life. Oh, by fellow sinners, though, will you see that salvation is God's desire? He wants his house filled, and he wants sinners like you in it. If you have not yet come to the Lord, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation, never tomorrow. Do not make any excuses anymore. You fool no one. You don't fool the servants or ministers of God, but especially you don't fool God with your excuses. They're just as terrible, whatever excuse you have, as it is for these people here. But With our time short, having remembered the great cost of this feast, let us now consider the people. In verse 21, after being rebuffed, the master sends his servant to gather in the outcasts. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt, that is, the lame and the blind. These are the outcasts of the kingdom that are nearby. Notice they're in the streets and lanes of the city, the sinners, prostitutes, and publicans, those ignored by Pharisees and priests, the ones who flocked to Christ at the Sermon on the Mount when they heard the blessed word, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These sinners are really not very far from the kingdom of God, friends. They are the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you know, when the Bible speaks of poverty, it does not always mean materially so. Even rich men are poor in God's eyes. Christ told the church at Laodicea, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, blind and naked. Revelation 3:17. So the persons in the parable, while they may be poor materially, and many are, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, these are people ruined by sin and made spiritual cripples by their sin, so that you can see it in them. You think of the person who's so far gone in drug addiction or whatever else, and you just see it in them. The ones that we often shamefully ignore and walk quickly past as the Pharisees might. But what do you see here in the parable? When these hear the invitation, what is the remarkable thing? They come. And he said, go quickly to them. Go urgently to them. The servant does not even have to cajole them into coming. They respond. And they were so close by in the streets and the lanes of the city, right under the noses of the Pharisees and priests. And sadly, so often under ours too. These are notorious sinners. They see nothing good in themselves, rightly so. But they yet have no idea there is forgiveness in Christ and that there is a wedding supper that they may be invited to. And it is sad. Why do they not know it? Because we don't tell them. And that's our duty as the servants of God. You yourself may not want these kinds of people to come to your congregation, but these are the people that the Lord says, bring them in quickly. And if that is you, friend, you have no desire to go to these. Today, the word calls for your repentance. You must go to them. You must not ignore them. They are so close by. I've been heartened how the Reformed Presbyterian Church has now been ministering to some of the least of these. We have work in Atlanta. We have even prison ministries. And as part of the Home Mission Board, those things warm my heart. But these are far too few. We must minister to more of these. Consider, as you go into the fields, to minister to the least of these. God's heart is for them. And that's where he quickly sent the servant. Yet, let me think on this. Let us think on this. How many, when they say, I sense a calling, only seem to see a sense to a calling to a wealthy place? Few sense a call to where God first serves the servant. What a strange thing that is. It makes you wonder, who is doing the calling? Is it God? Or is it your flesh? Have God's heart, future ministers. God wants such as these in his house. In the shadow of this very seminary are many sinners, poor and crippled. Find those without hope. Extend your own hope. Christ crucified for sinners, even the chief. And they readily come. They didn't make excuse. And you think of it, they must have found it remarkable. All my sins forgiven. Could it truly be? Could I come to a feast without price? Could I have Christ's garment of righteousness with all my sins? Me, the sinner, no one invites me to anything. It's astonishing to them. Oh, would you proclaim, brothers, the gospel in such a way it would astonish sinners? Instead of being a dry, boring lecture, but instead to astonish that this could be mine. Well, even when they come, there's room for many, many more. The servant himself acknowledges it. It is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. Constantly say it. Even as big as my church is, yet there is room. Yet there is a room for another church a few blocks down. There is room for another church that we may multiply and call more sinners in. God wants a full house. So the servant is sent into the highways and hedges to compel others to come, which is our final heading. So after sending the servant to the streets and lanes, he sends him further out, verse 23, go into highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. In that, we must plant churches everywhere, not just locally, but abroad. We must plant churches in Manhattan, New York, and we must plant churches in Little Manhattan, Kansas. Wherever there are souls, there must be churches. There must be gospel ministry. There must be a holy compulsion to see souls in God's house. We must not neglect any demographic. We must not neglect any town. God wants his house full of souls. He desires men of all kinds to be saved. Urban men, rural men, suburban men, all manner of men. Few, though, go out with this force, because missions is really hard work. God knows it. That's why he says, compel them to come in. You must compel them, brothers. Not giving up, always working, pressing, seeking. And this force is so lacking in the ministry. But what does the Bible say? That the kingdom, though, suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We are called to have a certain kind of holy compulsion. You should be compelled. Should you not be compelled to free those who are slaves to sin and the devil? If the Allies were so compelled to free those who are enslaved to the Nazis, how much more so we must be to see souls saved from sin? One of the worst things we find in church planters is a lack of evangelistic zeal, a kind of build it and they will come mentality, a holy bunker mentality for those few faithful. But you find no such mentality at all for any minister in the Holy Scriptures. Instead, the call to ministers, brothers, is this, but watch thou in all things. Listen to these words. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. 2 Timothy 4:5. Compel others to come in. You are going to endure afflictions. You must do the work of an evangelist. And therefore, the Bible says, make full proof of thy ministry or thy service to God and neighbor. Go door to door. Professor Blackwood does a tremendous job with teaching that here. Go street preach. Go out into the marketplace. The Lord will bless you because these are his desires. Even take your people, your congregation, take the children as well as a public witness. Have them also with you, in a sense, compel others to come in. Friends, the ultimate aim is not ultimately to see souls saved, really, if you would think of it this way, but instead that you would serve your God and give him his desire. That you, the servant of God, the minister of God, you are called to live for your master, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. This servant in the parable, you listen to what he does not do. He never once quarrels. He sees his master's desire, my house may be filled, and he says, I will go. When his master says, compel them, he makes no excuse. Do you see the difference between those first invited and the servant? The servant never once makes a solitary excuse. Not in going to the highways and hedges, not in going to the poor and the lame, not in going to compel souls to come. You often lack evangelistic zeal because you make an excuse, friend, as to why you cannot do it. And let me say, your excuse is no better than the excuses of those who refuse to come. God knows it. Your command is to go out and compel others to go in wherever you are. And why? Press this on your heart. God's desire is that my house be filled. Go to the poor, go to the highways, go to the hedges. Honor the preparation of the Lord who supplied the Lamb of God. Compel them all to come to Christ in the wedding feast. Hold forth Christ in the word of God. It's what your God wants. Fulfill his desire. Love your God and do so in that way. So who among you, brothers, will do the will of God as a faithful servant of God? For Christ's sake, I pray the answer is all of you. Amen. Please rise for prayer. O Lord, our God, we pray, O Lord, give us the servant's heart. Raise up true ministers among this group here, true servants who will serve you first of all and serve neighbor, and do so ultimately by holding forth Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to a dying generation. Lord, help us remember your desire. Help us remember that you want your house filled, that many would come to the wedding feast, that many would praise and glorify you, that you have given us the Lamb of God, that Christ would see the sufferings of his soul and be satisfied, and that he would have the joy of seeing souls of every kind, every nation, tribe, and tongue come in, and that you would use missions to that end, even in our small branch of your church, and that you would give this evangelistic fervor that is often so lacking in Reformed and Presbyterian churches to our shame. Help us, O Lord, call in many into your house, for we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Our last singing comes from 126, Psalm 126, the B selection, which speaks, of course, as you well know, of how hard the work is. Those who now sow in tears will reap at harvest time, though, and shout for joy. The one who sows with tears, bearing his bag of seed, will come with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves. Many souls, we believe, will come into the house of God, that though we, as we go out, we may have many tears as we struggle and compel others to come in, the Lord will bring in the harvest. Let us sing to that end, to the praise of Christ, who will build his church, Psalm 126b.